Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Absence, they say, makes the heart grow fond. And many lonely experiences have led me to believe that this is true. But many a boyhood trip crowded into the back seat of the family car, and many a day when I could tear out what's left of my hair, has taught me the truth of another saying: familiarity breeds contempt. They are both true. And what is true of the relationships among men is often magnified in the relationship between God and men. The gospel for this week speaks to the contempt we encounter for our Lord's shocking familiarity with his fallen creatures. We find Jesus' incarnation offensive, but in it alone do we receive salvation and consolation. Plainly, John the Baptist and his disciples had been discussing Jesus' identity. The evangelists declined to give us the details of this conversation, but they don't really need to, do they? We've all had some form of this discussion at one time or another, perhaps only internally, but we have had the conversation. Did the long-expected Son of God really come among us as Jesus of Nazareth? Was that man really the Christ? You can almost hear the whispered objections through the prison bars. Come on, he's your cousin, for crying out loud. Sure, he's one of us. Sure, he's sympathetic to us. But that's my point. How can he be the Messiah if he's one of us? Very few of us have any difficulty conceiving in our minds the idea that the Messiah is to be the Son of God. The problem comes when we're asked to believe that the Holy Ghost conceived the Son of God in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. A Savior who is true God and true man is just too familiar for us. We'd rather the Messiah were a distant figure, a lofty figure, less like us than he is when he appears. Perhaps we'd like him to be so distant and so lofty that he might not bother with noting some of those actions we find most difficult to explain. And even those of us who do believe in Jesus' incarnation prefer not to dwell on it too much. The papists prefer to be distracted from the Savior in the womb by the person of Jesus' mother. They claim to esteem her because of her proximity to the Lord, but at the same time, it works for them as a buffer. They position her between themselves and the Son of God. And the Roman Church has in times past so heavily populated that space between themselves and the incarnate Christ that they've come dangerously near to losing sight of him altogether. And they're not alone in wishing for a more distant Lord. The radical reformers, too, had to work their way around the uncomfortable familiarity of the incarnation. And their approach was basically to ignore it. And you can see exactly what I mean in that whole Jesus in your heart crowd. The modern pietists, the modern enthusiasts claim that all one really needs is just to love Jesus in your heart. You don't need sacraments. You don't need doctrine. You really don't need clergy. All you need is a heart full of Jesus. Now, it sounds warm. It sounds good. Who wouldn't want to hold Jesus near and dear to one's heart? But like the insertion of the Blessed Virgin between God and men, it's really a way of holding Jesus off, of keeping him away. Keeping Jesus in your heart sounds intimate. But who can see into the human heart? The people most obsessed with having Jesus in their hearts are usually those least concerned with having him on the altar, or in the font, or even in the pages of Holy Scripture, let alone in the words of Holy Absolution. We don't dare look very closely at our own hearts, and it's impossible for us to see into someone else's heart. keeping Jesus there is almost guaranteed to keep us from paying too much attention to the fact that he is a flesh and blood human being, as well as the immortal and omnipotent Son of God. Now, before you Lutherans start patting yourselves on the back, I want you to think about this. We confessional Lutherans are devoted to word and sacrament. We seek out pastoral absolution. We devour the scriptures. We daily recall our baptisms. We eat the body and blood of Christ every Sunday. And at the same time, we watch orthodoxy become less and less relevant to our neighbors. We see the means of grace despised, and looking at the bread on the paten, and the wine in the cup, and the pews standing empty, we ask ourselves, is this really the one? Or should we maybe look for another? Is this really the way to go? Is focusing on the body of Jesus among us really the answer to our woes? And we need an answer. How does Christ answer us? How does he answer the anxious Roman Catholic, the nervous Protestant? What did he say to the disciples of John? Our incarnate Lord asks us to use our senses. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Look at me," he says, "and see in both my person and work the fulfillment of the promise I gave you in Isaiah. You can see with your own eyes where I am and what I'm doing. I, who have become human for you, am busy making you more human. Where you cannot see like men, I give you vision. Where you cannot walk erect, I make you strong and tall. Where you are diseased and twisted, I make you whole and proper. Where you cannot hear like humans, I give you hearing. When you die like animals and return to dust, I raise you to life again. Finally, most gloriously, where you are crushed by my law, I speak to you the words of my holy absolution. I make you human, like me. Please don't be offended because of me." The intimacy with which Jesus arrives and lives and dies and rises among us is off-putting at first, but it is the means of our salvation. His humanity allows him to take our place on the cross. His incarnation lets him rise from our graves. His innocent blood washes us clean and courses through our fallen hearts. Because he condescended to become human, we've been restored to true humanity and elevated even beyond our first condition, in that our humanity has been assumed into the Godhead and glorified beyond all previous knowledge. Jesus' radical familiarity with his creatures isn't just necessary, it's delightful. Our Lord loved us so much that he became one of us and continues to remain incarnate among us through his chosen means of grace. He didn't come do something almost completely insufferable and then race home to slough off his incarnation. He came and took and kept our humanity for himself. And he continues to offer that true and genuine humanity to all who believe in him. Jesus' presence need not be confined to the inscrutable isolation of the human heart. He is alive and incarnate and graciously present here and here. Because I have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, called and enlightened by his own Holy Ghost, made a part of his church, I'm really more inclined to doubt my own humanity than his. I know that Jesus is true God and true man. I'm the man who's untrue. I'm the one who's not completely human. And that's why the word and the sacraments are such a comfort to me. I receive them not in some idealized spiritual way, but in flesh and in blood. The very fact that my ears can hear Jesus and my lips can receive his flesh and blood, assures me that I have indeed been saved. His incarnation makes it possible for a mere human to receive and to revel in the divine and boundless goodness of Almighty God. Even Moses, radiant with the sight of God, never had the exact same pleasure that I'm able to take in coming to the altar and hearing the words, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you. Take, eat, take, drink." That's why John is the greatest of the prophets. It's also why he's the last. He not only saw God, he was his cousin. And all we who follow the miracle of Christmas have the sheer delight of being able to receive the flesh and blood of Jesus, knowing what it is, whose it is, and how it works wonders for us and in us. Don't bottle Jesus up in your hearts. Don't let your parishioners bottle Jesus up in their hearts. Let him be in your hands and in your knees and in your back and in all the rest of you. No matter what the Calvinists tell you, it is better that you should be in Jesus' heart and he should be in your body than the other way around. It is one of the great ironies of pastoral care that you must sometimes get people to look past the incarnation of Jesus in order for them to really see it. For that, perhaps that's why he refers to himself as a stumbling block, foolishness. But it's also why he gives sight to the blind first of all. We who've been schooled by the Holy Spirit through word and sacrament not to be offended because of Jesus truly are blessed, and we will be, both now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.